We've been looking at this child of promise, especially last week, because last week, Genesis 15, if you'll remember, and back up even further, Genesis 14, there's a battle, and Lot, which is the nephew of Abram, gets carried off. And Abram goes and he rescues his nephew and he brings him back and he wins. And then the very next word from the Lord in Genesis 15 is, don't be afraid, for I'm your shield and I'm your reward. And Abraham's response to God being his shield and his reward was, but where's my heir? Where is the child of promise? Where is the seed? Where is the one who has enmity between the evil one? Where? Shall it be Eleazar? And God says to Abram, it won't be that man. He wouldn't even call him by his name. He says, you will bear a son and he will be yours. And so that was the word we left off on last week. And so this week we pick up our story 10 years from that, 10 years later. And this morning, as we look at this, I think that this passage illustrates two things that I think are important for us in our growth and our walk with the Lord. And they're two things that I think that we don't like at all and we seek to avoid at all costs. Number one, it's patience. And number two is suffering. And don't you know those are two of the greatest tools the Lord has to shape and mold us. Now, as I was thinking about this week and getting ready and preparing, this is a hard message. It was hitting home like they all do. But I was thinking about this one. I thought, yeah, I'm a pretty patient man. But then I read something this week and it said, if you want to test your patience for reals, I just made up that word, I think. But if you want to test your patience for real, what kind of driver are you? And you'll see that you're really not as patient as you thought. I see a 25-mile-per-hour sign. I think that means I should go 50. Am I patient? I see a red light, and I'm already, like, mashing on the GPS saying, find me an alternate route. I don't want to stop. Am I patient? I live behind Target. It's been crazy at Target lately because people got to buy all kind of stuff, I guess. And they're getting their credit card breached or whatever. I'm laughing. Target's response, by the way, everyone wants to know, you can get 10% off all weekend. Thank you for having our credit card information stolen. Thanks for the 10% off. Anyways. What's I got to do with patience? I can't stand to look at the parking lot because I'm afraid that Connie's going to send me there for something and I'm going to have to drive around the parking lot to find a place to park. Now, that's silly, I know, but think about it. We think that we're patient people, and I don't know. Perhaps it's the culture and society we live in, but our patience is growing smaller and smaller, I believe. There was a time, all right, I found out today that Kieran and Jesse and Tommy and them were born in 91 or 92 or whatever. So, 89, thank you, Tommy. There was a time, though, that we got this marvelous thing called the internet for the first time, and you had to dial a number to get on it. And it would go, and all that stuff. And if you, like, looked at a picture, it took you a good 5 minutes to look at it, kind of a thing. And you could see it, the little thing would be going, and it would still be loading, and it would still be loading, it would still be loading, it would still be loading. And you didn't know what else to do but wait. And you were in awe that you could see these things on your computer. It was like, wow, I can see a picture of whoever, whatever. I'm living in Wachula, Florida, and I just saw a picture from someone from New York. Wow. Well, then we went from that to DSL or whatever, and I don't know if it's true, but apparently if I pay Verizon $10 more a month, it'll be even faster. Because I'm tired of having to hit pause on my YouTube and wait 10 seconds for it to load. It used to take us like 4 hours to load a video, and that's probably not exaggeration. Like you would, just, and then heaven forbid, because it was a phone line that you got disconnected, or someone called you and you didn't have that little setting set off, and you had to start all over again. Now, people who are older than me, they go, Antonio, I remember before the internet, so be quiet, young man, because we used to wait for stuff a lot longer than you did. We live in the age of, like, instant tweet. I find out about news before the newscast even reports it anymore. Isn't that insane? Those of you who know that I'm a Disney freak, if you go to Tomorrowland, there's a little guy, and he's got a little typewriter in his tummy, and he's supposed to deliver the news on time. We're faster than that, and that was a dream someone dreamt, thought we'd never attain, probably. We're tweeted that Nelson Mandela died before it's even on the news. We are. A couple years ago even, I don't remember who it was, their Wikipedia page was updated before anyone knew that, and everyone thought it was like a myth or a rumor. That person can't be dead. I don't remember who it was, so don't ask me, impress me. But I was like, wow, that's how instantaneous we are. We're patterned to not wait. I used to work at Chick-fil-A, and you, people don't like to wait at a drive-thru or at a counter for nothing. I promise you, because I lived and died by this little screen. My job was to be the expediter. Because I was a good expediter. And that just means I put stuff in the bag and handed it to the right person. So I know, I could tell you that my average times were 45 seconds and people were still not happy with me. You made me wait 5 minutes for that piece of chicken. And I just want to say, do you want salmonella? I mean, we're good. But we're not that good. Not yet. That'll be soon. So all that to say is I think patience is already a problem in the human condition, but something else happens in our text that I'm going to hit on as well. But culture also shapes us. And I think a lot of times we're probably like fish. A fish probably has no idea that they're swimming in water. They just think they're living. They have no idea they're wet. That's their existence. I think sometimes we are patterned and shaped by our culture and don't even realize that's a cultural thing. And the danger for a believer, this is just my opinion, you can disagree and that's okay. But the danger for a believer is to let culture dictate the way that you apply the Word of God. This is the way I live and believe. I found what I want in the Scriptures to agree with me, and that's what I'm going to go do. So we must be careful with that. We must be careful to just be honest. I mean, I try to make those checks in my own life and go, you know, I thought that was a good and godly and holy thing, but then I realized that the culture that I grew up in is very much part of me. I'm very much my culture. Again, I just remember when this was a young culture. I'm Gen X. That's me. That's where I live. That's my people. And we were the downfall, supposedly, of society until we met the me generation. I'm like, at least we wanted to be known as X. These kids want to be known about me, 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 me. I know it means millennial, but it does fit them to some degree. Whatever the case is, we can talk about whatever generation has wrecked this whole thing, but I'm just going to point to Genesis 3 wrecking the whole thing. Sin. And it's impacted and shaped cultures and people, and it's impacted my culture and my people, and it has you as well. So we're going to look at culture playing a role in this. We're going to look at the importance of being patient, and then we're going to take a note and look at some suffering and see how the Lord can really use both for us, for our growth, as much as we don't like it and we kick and scream. Genesis 16 says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar, and Sarai said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And we'll finish up the next part of the story. So the word comes to Abram, you'll remember, the word comes to him that he's going to have an offspring. It will be his son. Well, they've been waiting and waiting and waiting. And Sarai, the text tells us, I think we already know this because we've seen them go to Egypt. And I see so many parallels in this story. I see the parallel with Abram going to Egypt and kind of selling his wife to the Pharaoh. And now they're out of the land. It's almost like Sarai selling Abram off to the servant. They're kind of guilty of the same things. I also see parallels with this and the fall. I see Eve asking Adam to do something and Adam complying, and I see Sarai asking Abram to do things and he complying as well. But whatever the case is, the text tells us, just I think for emphasis, that Sarai's his wife, and this word had come from the Lord, but 10 years has passed, no child has been born to them. So she says, I've got this Egyptian servant, her name's Hagar. Hey, Abram, I got this idea. I'll give you her. She'll give us a child. That might sound a little crazy to us, but remember I said to you that culture impacts us. That was a norm in that culture. In that culture, by the way, a son was a big deal. It was a huge deal. Who would carry on your legacy? Who would represent you? But listen, in the heart of every one of us, whether it's suppressed or not, from the beginning of time, there's been this longing of, it's got to be more than just however many mortal years I have in this life. I want to do something with it, right? How many of us think, well, I just want to live my 30, whatever, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, if you're blessed 90, if you're really blessed 100, or maybe that's not a blessing, I'll let you decide, because Miss Janet told me today she's ready to go home. Whatever length of life you have, how many are like, I just want to have been here and then been forgotten? There was a guy, and his name was Antonio, and he was around for a little bit. There's this desire for immortality. Now, the good news is that there is eternity to be had in the person of Jesus. And I look forward to, he's given me life. I already have it, and it's a full life. But I'm just saying, without that hope, there's got to be a hope for a next generation or something. And I know I shared with you last week, like, there's great pressure of, oh, no, I'm the last Cordovi in my father's lineage, and I had to do something, and now it's on Noah. But there is that kind of idea, right? Like, there's got to be a legacy to be left. And so what they would do is, if you couldn't have children, you would find a surrogate. And we kind of can do that today in a more healthy way than they were doing it. So that was their plan. I want you to notice in this text so far, though, the mention of Yahweh, or the God that made the promise, the mention of Abram's shield and reward was mentioned how many times in our text? Once. And here's how he was mentioned. Sarai says, the Lord has prevented me from having a child. She hit it right on the nail, by the way. Whatever God's purposes were, he was not allowing her to have a child yet. This is the part of the story that I wish would have gone this way. Abram goes, well, you just said he's not letting you have a child. He promised me one. I wonder why. Like, don't you wish Abram would have stood up and been like, well, let's reason for a bit. Why is it that God is not giving you a child? No, Abram goes, oh, yeah, you're right, but I'm supposed to have one. It's going to be mine. And she goes, I got this idea. Hagar, we got her in Egypt. By the way, Egypt has been nothing but trouble for Abram. It was nothing but trouble for him. Oh, he might have got worldly goods and possessions, and now he got 300 servants from it, and he might have a bunch of cattle and whatever, but all it's been is heartache for him. He's lost his nephew because of Egypt. I'm fully convinced of that. And now we're going to have this monumental oops to which there's no erasing it. To which, we've got to be honest, we got a whole part of the world that is still at war with one another because this one event. I don't think that we should, take every little moment by life and contemplate and think about all the possible logical outcomes. But you got to think, in the big monumental decisions of life, they got to take more than just a cursory of, well, this is what everyone else does, so that's how we'll solve it. There's got to be more than that. In a big event like this, this one event, again, changes the course of human history. Now, I rest that God is sovereign, he had a plan. So I'm okay with that. But I'm just saying, believer, church, beloved of Jesus, when it comes to those big moments of life, I'm going to be honest with you, sometimes I just go right along with my culture. Like, sometimes I don't give it a second thought. This might be silly, but I'm just going to give you a small one. But God outworked the whole thing. But when it came time to graduate high school, there was no, I wasn't like, hey, God, what do you want me to do with my life? What should I do? There was everyone goes to college. That was my decision making. Now, Antonio, you're only 18 and dumb. I know. I'll give you another one, even more recent than that. I don't know how many years we've been living in our carriage home. Fancy word for a condo with a garage. But I was full-time employed. I had a career. What's next in the American dream? Home ownership, so I don't throw away rent money. Not that I entered into it lightly, but there wasn't much prayer over the thing. I just thought, oh, the market's finally coming down. It's not, now it's hit the bottom. It's going to rebound. It's gone up a little bit, but this is truth. At least 2 years ago, my house was worth half of what I paid for it. Half. Property taxes were nice, Simeon, however. However, I'm just saying, it was the responsible fiscal thing to do, but I'm just telling you, when I'm looking at the thing going, oh, my stars. Now what do I do? If I rented, I was going to throw away money, and now I feel like I'm throwing away money. Whatever. I'm not going to lose sleep over it because my God's got a plan, and I'm trusting him. But I'm just saying, just think about how we're impressioned by our culture. So Sarai says, I have a problem. This is the way that people solve the problem that I have. And Abram is like Antonio. And he should have just said, hey, hold on, sweetheart, but probably wanted some peace at home. Because Abram learned what I've learned. If mama's not happy, thank you. I didn't have to finish it. We're culturally patterned to believe that. Now, I'm be frankly and truthful with you as I can, as much as I can. There have been times in my relationship with my wife that I was an Abram. Okay. Most of the time, and I'm be honest, most of the time it has to do with silly things. I could care less what she wants to feed me. I eat anything. I could care less what entertainment she wants to, well, not care less, but she's a godly lady, so she's not going to give me something I shouldn't watch. But I'm just saying, if she's like, hey, we're going to watch, I don't even know what we watched, then I just go, why am I watching this? Dance Moms, why do I watch this? Because my wife watches that nonsense. And I just go, I like being with you. I'd rather have peace. But I can count them, the times of my hand, that I knew that, you know, one of them was wanting to move in this apartment. I was like, there's just no way. Just knew God. We couldn't afford it. Knew God didn't have us go there. It was too small for us. And I just remember that turmoil inside of me. I can't make mama happy. But can I tell you, the flip side of all that was that she respected and admired me that I stood up. And at the end of it, because I've been peaceable, by the way, gentlemen, and I've been a servant who have loved my wife, and I haven't been a bulldog that insisted we do everything I want me to do, she knew I was leading out of a tender heart. And while it was a couple of sleepless nights of just, this is some tension between us, at the end of it, thank you, honey, for standing up. That's my wife's words, not mine. I was like, thank you, because I couldn't sleep, because I couldn't give you what you wanted, but it's not what we needed. Does that make sense? I wish that would happen in this story, but Abram's a lot like Antonio, and he just didn't do it. Plus, by the way, Abram's probably thinking, it's a good plan. God did say I'd have a son. This way I am going to have a son. It's clear that she can't have children. We've been trying for 10 years and we're getting old. Sounds good. Let's do the plan. Let's do what this culture has established to be a norm. Ladies and gentlemen, I think there's sometimes the culture is right and we can go with her. But there are some times when we know that that wouldn't be God's plan. We got to be countercultural. Does that make sense? Sometimes it's all right. I mean, sometimes the culture's got it right. A lot of times they don't. And when it's in kind of opposition to the Word of God, you got to go to yourself, that might be what they do, but that's not what we do. Well, Antonio, he doesn't have the Ten Commandments yet. He doesn't know any better. Oh, but he knows Genesis 2. For this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father, and the two shall become one flesh. There is something special and sacred and wonderful about marriage. And talk about our culture. Does it not sadden you? Because it's saddening me more and more every day as I think about it. It is easier to end a marriage than it is to get out of my mortgage. It's easier to end a marriage. I mean, that mortgage, because that's a big thing. It's a house. It's a lot of money. It's easier to end a marriage than it is to get out of a car loan. What has our culture said to us? I think it's told us that money's more important than relationship. No fault divorce. What? I'm picking on you for 1 second. She's got this software thing that she uses for her daughter's office and could not get out of it, and she doesn't even use it. She pays money. She's being treated unjust because she can't get out of that contract. Any fool can end a marriage like that today. That's just heartbreaking. I don't know how else to say it. What's more heartbreaking, though, is that forget if the culture's doing it, but we're doing it. The divorce rate in the church is just as big as the divorce rate outside of the church. This week has been a controversial week for believers. Some believers who have a television show that has profited off of making fun of their redneckishness, I guess. I don't know how else to say it. Made some comments about what they believe the role of a relationship should be opposite gender, not same gender, and he's got fired and all that. And it's on the news. The Facebook is blowing up. I support this and that or whatever. And I just scratch my head because I want so badly to say you're getting up in arms that the church has got a problem with that. But has the church gotten up in arms about divorce rate? Has the church gotten up in arms about pornography? Unless you think this true or not, pornography and the sin of same-sex relationships, same sin. It's the same sin. People living together before marriage, it's the same sin. No, just because they like someone of the same gender doesn't make it more sinful than if they were to shack up. I don't really hear the church talking about that, though. And I just wonder if we did, what they'd say. I think at the end of it, they'd go, oh, they're just crazy and old-fashioned. I think that's what they'd say. I don't intend to get into all that other than just say to you that a lot of times we buy into this cultural thing, we don't even realize it. And we find ourselves not even sure what to stand for, if that makes sense. So he enters into it. Can I just tell you what one of the things I see here, though, that I do think is predominant in our culture, at least in mine? And I go back to the idea of patience and waiting. I know God wants me to have a son. There's got to be something I can do. God helps those. You've heard this? I'm sure someone will finish it for me. God helps those who help themselves. Think about salvation for a second. God doesn't save those who save themselves. He saves those that cannot save themselves. Surely I got to do something. Wait. At the very least, consult the God of heaven. Father, you promised me spring. I've been waiting 10 years. My wife's biological clock done dug itself a grave. She wants me to get a maidservant and that will be my offspring. that's absent from our story. Wait. Consider what you're doing. Consider the culture. Consider the Father. Consider these things before you act. That's hard for someone like me because I'm very impulsive. But I'm telling you, we can't buy into this lie of there's got to be something I can do. And in this case, they do it. And the chaos that ensues from it is one that you could imagine is going to come from it. I mean, when I read the rest of the story, you go, oh, I've seen that played out before on General Hospital, if you've ever seen that show. I've never. I was young and dumb. Anyways, it wasn't last week, okay? Calm down. anyway, he should have waited on the Lord. He should have appealed to the Lord. Instead, he takes matters into his own hand, and he goes with the plan. And the text picks up and says, he went into Hagar and she conceived. And when she saw that she conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Oh, boy. I'm having a hard time in my classroom this year because this year I got 8 boys and 8 girls. I know what to do with boys all day long. I don't know what to do with girls because they're like that. Again, I've never had a daughter. Lord willing, I never will. Sorry. But listen to what it says. When she saw that she conceived, she had contempt on her mistress. That plays out in my classroom all day long. I'm not saying that boys don't do it, but again, I understand a boy because I am one, was one, and am one. I said that. And I have one. So I kind of understand that. Girls don't understand. Especially in my school, I don't think any little girl in my classroom has a dad in their life. One of them never even knew a father. That's just where one of them is. Never knew a male father figure at all. So guess who is now? This guy. And so she loves to come in, and she loves to give Mr. Cordovia a big old hug and just wants every bit of Mr. Cordovia attention. Every bit of it. And the little girl B over here, who knows dad but doesn't have a relationship with dad, same way. And so you just see contempt all day long. You see this cat fight play out because they both want the same thing. And in my classroom, they want to be Mr. Cordovia's number one. Sad to them, none of them children are my number one. I've only got one, and his name is Noah. The rest of you take a back seat to him. And I love the rest of you equally because you're not my biological children, but you're mine for 8 hours, and we don't got time for favorites in my classroom. Whatever. But they want to be number one. They want to. I don't watch shows like Sister Wives. I think that's the name of the show. I don't know. I think that's the name of it. But the whole idea of polygamy makes no sense to me. It makes as much sense to me as that stupid Bachelor show. Who thought that was a good idea? It just goes to show our culture is dumb. Because I'm being honest with you, how many of you want to date one man that's dating also 5 other women? And you're okay with that. Sure, you're okay with that. I've never met you, lady. Nor do I want to, because my wife is just more than I can handle. Keeps me on my toes. Anyways, I couldn't imagine juggling. Whatever, we're moving on from that. What happens is what we expect to happen. But yeah, I saw like a clip of Sister Wives, and they're supposed to be sisters, but there's still jealousy. Tuesday night he's supposed to stay at my house. They have to have a different house. That's how you know it don't work. Because if they were real sisters, they could all live in one house and have slumber parties, but they can't. Sorry. She gets contempt. She gets upset. Look at Sarai's response here. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. In Hebrew, you've done me wrong. Now may the Lord pay you back. This goes right in hand with Jonah, by the way. You did this to me. Now, I love that he's a patient, gentle soul, Abram, because if he'd have been my father, who's not me, he'd have been like, on me? It was your idea, baby. It's not his response, by the way, though. Look what you've done to me, the wrong you've done to me, may it be repaid to you. I gave my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. So again, he was kind of peaceful in that. Oh, wait a minute. If I'm going to be judged, hold on. You can have her. He's very hands-off, this guy, right now. Yeah, we'll go with your plan. Yeah, I messed up. We messed up. Whatever you want to do, I'll do. So she flees from him. Our text says, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water. This would be Hagar in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are God of seeing. And she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore the well was called Beer Laharoi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So, Hagar does not like the way she's being treated. Sarai, the text tells us, is mistreating her, and so she flees to go back to Egypt. And as she's fleeing her mistress and her master, the text tells us the angel of the Lord chased her. There has been debate and scholarly studies on who this angel of the Lord is. My opinion, as I've studied the text and the scriptures, is that this is a pre-incarnate Jesus. There's something special about the angel of the Lord that is unique. No other angel is described as this one is. No other angel is well revered like this. Matter of fact, when she speaks to this angel, she names this angel, you are God of seeing. She's directing this to as though she's speaking to God himself. And I believe if this were a true angel and not God himself, he'd have been like, whoa, slow down. But also we look at places, I think Genesis 46, 13 or so, Jacob is speaking and he says that the angel of the Lord has redeemed him. And it's like, wait a second, an angel redeemed you? Also, we look at other places of Scripture. Most of the time we talk about angels, they're named by something. And they come and say, this is a word from the Lord. This angel of the Lord is not acting like angels. And so we believe this, at least in my opinion. You could disagree, it's fine. But there's scholars that would agree with me that this is a pre-incarnate Jesus. If we take that view, is this not really cool? Number one, she's fleeing. And doesn't this show us a picture of the truth and reality of spiritual things? She's fleeing, and who's doing the chasing? Jesus himself. And he goes on to say he's the good shepherd. If one flees, he will leave the flock for the one. Listen, I don't care where we lie theologically if you want to agree with me. But God's the one that's been doing the seeking. God is the one that's found you. You did not find him. It's not as though you were like, oh, my life's in shambles. I'll just try Jesus today. God, and look at this, you can argue with me in other places, but in this text, it is clear that she's got one thing in her mind, and that's to get out of Dodge, and she has no thoughts of spiritual things yet, and it's God himself who comes, and he stops her. And I love this too, because there's times that the scriptures say things, you go, well, why are you asking? Because he clearly knew her name, by the way. Like, there's no like, hey, Hagar, you're a servant from Sarai. Look, he says to her, Hagar, servant of Sarai. So he knows who she is. Later on, she finds out that he knows that she's with child. But I love this because the emphasis is for her, not for him. Where have you come and where are you going? He knew exactly where she came from and knew exactly where she's going. But for her sake, in order for her to stop, pause, and think, what's going on? What is going on? And so she says to him, my mistress gave me to my master, I have conceived a child. Now they're mistreating me, and I told you that suffering is key. And I told you patience is key. Because I believe many of us would have told her, oh, poor baby Leah, let's go get you set up back home in Egypt. The word from the angel of the Lord is, go back and submit. It is my opinion, and this is only a Mr. Cordovia opinion, so you don't take this as gospel, as the word that I'm proclaiming to you. It is my opinion that we seek to run from suffering at all costs and find ways not to wait. And we will run away, many of us, not all of us, because some of you are confrontational people and I admire you, but many of you are me. And you will run away from a problem as long as the day, or well, I don't know that expression. You'll just run from a problem as long as you can. You will. And here, the angel of the Lord, who I believe is the pre-incarnate Jesus, looks at her and goes, don't run away from the problem. Go right back to it. And let me give you a harder word to listen to. Submit to that person. I spoke of the easiness to get out of marriage. Please hear my heart. If you know me at all, I'm gentle, and I tend to stay that way. There are times that people are abusive, and if you got to get out of an abusive thing, I will be there to help you every step of the way if you're being abused in some way. But if whatever you're running away from because it's just too much for you to bear, or it's not fun, or it's not easy, I got to toughen my skin and say, I'll help you through that, but we can't run from it. One of the things that I love about North America is that there are so many local assemblies and we got so many distinct flavors and personalities. That's cool. We got liturgical. I like to go visit that once and again just to remind me like how cool that is. But I only like to visit that. That's just me personally. We got even more informal than me. I don't know what that looks like, but we do. We got international. We got Korean right over there, right? We got more charismatic. We've got small house churches, and all this is good. But one of the things that I also have a problem with, because there's so many, and I don't know which way you came, but if you came from that way, you passed one church there. Here, there's actually three. If you came from that way over there, there was two that you passed. I'm not counting the one next door. One day I'm going to get fired from a TV show too. Maybe from the classroom. I don't even know. Anyways. Because we'll avoid confrontation and because we don't like pain or patience or suffering, we'll just go to another place. And that is always whatever. That's, to me, it's always been like, really? Let's work through it. And again, I've already told you that. I mean, many marriages are there, right? Well, I don't love her anymore, or it's not fun. If you signed up thinking this thing was going to be fun and loving the whole way, you failed to recognize that you got two sinful people who have been hurt by sin who will hurt each other because this world is not perfect and we still live in the flesh, whether we like it or not. We carry the old dead man with us. And when you got sinful people living with each other, guess what? They're going to rub each other the wrong way. I love my wife, but by heavens, I promise you, I grate on her nerves sometimes. That happened the other day. It's a true story. I must have been chewing gum too loudly. I do a lot of things loudly. And to which she said to someone, and we were driving the car, I'm going to throw him out of the car. I was like, my bad. Internally, I wanted to be like, you gave me the piece of gum. Anyways, it's gonna happen. it's going to happen. We went to a bowling party last week, and we are with, this is a non-believing couple. And this couple, we're building a relationship with them, and the lady just said to us or whatever, well, you know, we were going through a hard time in our marriage, and Connie goes, oh, really? I'm sorry to hear that. And the lady said, well, if you're married, it's going to happen. I can't. Everyone's going to have a hard time. It's part of living with someone else. I was like, I'm glad you get that picture, and I'm glad. I don't know. I'm still mind-boggled why people who are not of any faith structure at all get married anymore. I don't get it because this society and this culture accepts it anyways. I don't get why they do, but I applauded them. I was like, you don't know the sanctity of marriage, but thank you for upholding it better than some of my brothers or sisters who should know do. Thank you. Thank you. And I mean that with all sincerity. And listen, for those who have gone through it, grace and mercy to you. This is not a condemnation thing, but this is a message to us who are still in it. Fight for it. It's part of it is long suffering. It's part of it. It's part of growth. It's part of life. If you don't endure, you'll always be a quitter at something, I guess, and you'll never have resolution, I guess. And I know I went from church to marriage, but in this case, she's got to go back and face Sarai. And this isn't our only example for it in the scriptures, by the way. There's a book that I love in the New Testament called Philemon. Go back. There's a book in the New Testament that I love. Oh, gosh. Antonio, is it 3 Peter, 2 Peter, or 1 Peter? Oh. 2nd or 3rd? Oh, no, that's 1, 2, 3 John. 2 Peter, thank you. That narrowed it down for me. Sorry, I teach the kids in Awana the books of the Bible, and when I get to that last part, I always remember it's one. We never say 1 John, 2 John. We don't have time for that. We go 1, 2, 3 John, 1, 2 Peter. Sorry, so you're right. 2 Peter, thank you for correcting me. 1, 2 Peter, 1, 2, 3 John, Jude, Revelation. What up? Anyways, 2 Peter, where Peter writes to slaves, and he tells them to submit. That's a hard word. In that same context, though, he says, and that's where we get, and I read it last week, I think it was, it's in that passage, he says, cast your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you. It's in the context of submitting. Can I tell you what one of the biggest, dirtiest words in North America is? I told you culture impacts us. It's that word submission. It is one of the ugliest words that any American can say because the American dream is the opposite of submission. The American dream is what? I become my own boss. I pull myself up from the... It's almost against everything that's happened in this text, is it not? American dream is go make something of yourself and be the boss. And in this context, she's told to submit. Why are we even a nation? Because we didn't want to submit to the king. I only know that because apparently they're learning that in fifth grade because Noah came home and was like, Dad, the American Revolution is awesome. They dumped tea in a harbor. And I was like, good, I'll have tea anyways. Dump it all in the harbor. And my wife is an American Revolution crazy person. We got this 10-hour DVD set that she's like, let's watch that for fun. I'm tired of seeing the Battle of Ticonderoga. I just thought it was a pencil. So she's told to go back and submit. That's got to be a hard word. Then he goes on. By the way, you notice in this text, he's not even addressed Abram and Sarai yet. He's not going to address them for a while. There's going to be some more silence. He goes and address the one who's been mistreated in this case. It's not like it was Hagar. I mean, it's not Hagar's idea. She's a servant. She was doing what the master told her to do. It's the one who is wrong that the Lord speaks to in this instance. He goes, hey, don't worry. By the way, you're going to have so many kids, it's going to be a multitude. Huh, sounds familiar. Now we got these two children of Abraham. Your son's going to be a, I like this, going to be a wild donkey of a man. That looks like it's not a compliment to you and I. Like, oh, great, you just called that girl's son a donkey. But a donkey was we still say it, stubborn, strong, willed. That's probably a comforting word to a slave. He's going to be over people. Probably a comforting word to a slave, I would think. I don't know. his hand against everyone, everyone against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So look at her response. Oh, and I forgot to mention this. Is the child's name, you shall call his name Ishmael. This is really cool. Ishmael is God listens. Every time she called her boy, you know what she was hearing? God listens. That's a cool reminder, right? God listens. He listened to her in her affliction. He listened to her in her suffering. He listened to her in her time of need. You know, this story also reminds me of, by the way, this is a woman whose sin is kind of sexual by nature. And this is Jesus, I believe, meeting her in a well out in the desert. Didn't he meet another lady who got in trouble with that kind of sin at a well? And didn't he rock her life too? I love this. She goes to call the name of the Lord who spoke. By the way, I could be wrong. So if I'm wrong, please research this for me. But I think this is the only time we have in the scriptures that someone names God. God's usually telling us his name, many names of God. But I think this is the one time. Because look, she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God of seeing. You are the God who sees. For she said, truly here I've seen who looks after me. Therefore the well is called Ber Lahai-Roi, which is Roy is El Roy is the God that sees. It lies between Kadesh and Bered, and Hagar bore Abram a son. Check this next part out. God told her to name him Ishmael, but look what happens here in our text. And Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. So apparently maybe she told him the story, I don't know, but I just find that befitting that Abram indeed calls the son the God who listens. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So anyways, we close up our text and we close our service this morning and sermon with this idea of the importance of waiting on the Lord. This importance of we are, whether we like it or not, we are a product or at least affected by our culture. And the times of the culture flies in the face of what the Lord would have us to do, then we should wait on the Lord. We shouldn't pull up our bootstraps and just do something. I just got to do something. Yeah, okay. Faith. That's what you got to do. Trust the Almighty. And secondly, suffering at times, well, listen, I would think it's unnatural for you to not to want to flee from suffering, but we must at times face our suffering and stop running. For it is in patience and suffering the Lord might just do a mighty work in our life. I'm asking us to have faith, I guess, at the end of the talk, that's what it is. I'm asking whether or not we really believe that God's name is the God that sees. I'm asking you to contemplate and really believe, is he the God who listens? Is this the God who chases after his children? If he is, can we trust him when we don't want to wait? And we're suffering. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning and this opportunity we had to study your words. Lord, I thank you so much for the truths contained in the scriptures, Father. And Lord, while this one mistake, we'll call it that, it's not going to cause enmity between the seed and this other son, Ishmael. We thank you, Father, that you had a plan and a purpose even for that. Father, as we live on this side of your divine plan and we see suffering and pain and we see what's going on and we wonder and doubt, we ask you to just fill us, Father, with your spirit that we may trust you, that we may have faith in our doubts. Lord, we thank you so much for this morning, for the time we had to encourage one another. Lord, we thank you that we were able to study your scriptures with each other. Father, may you breathe these words that you have that have been proclaimed from your word, will you breathe them into our hearts, Father, that we may see the truth, that we may embrace the truth, we may be transformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.